Well, good morning. And let me say it again, as it's been said this morning a couple times, Happy Easter. It is great to have you joining with us this morning on this joyous and celebratory day as we gather as a church and we remember the risen Savior. So Happy Easter, wherever you may be watching. My prayer for all of us here, those that are be watching here and joining in with us this morning, has been simply this, that we would focus on Jesus. Now I know that seems simplistic, but here's why that's been my prayer, here's why that's been my focus. We have many things going on in our world today, many things that are vying for our attention and for our focus, and many of those things are actually important things. So we're not denying the importance of the things that are going around our world today that are vying for our attention and our focus. But what I want to focus on here is making sure we are keeping our eyes fixed on that which is most important. See, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said this in chapter 15, verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." There's many things that we could be delivering to you. There's many things that we could be thinking on. There's many things in our world today, in our life today, that are causing us to want to worry or think and dwell upon these things. But what I want us to focus on is that which is most important, that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he is alive. And so we're going to focus on Jesus today and on his resurrection. And we're gonna read this remarkable true story using the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we're gonna see and we're gonna remind ourselves of why the resurrection matters. So when I was growing up in school, math class was not my forte. Like to this day, I still don't understand algebra. Like, at all. Like, so explain to me, as you think through math is numbers, why are there letters in algebra? It make no sense to me. And here's what's been really difficult for us. Obviously, the craziness of what we're walking through in the world today, we're having to teach our kids at home, and which means this, I've got a third grader and a first grader. Now, you would think third grade math, I can master that, but I can't tell you how many times already, just in the last 2 weeks, I've had to YouTube different things about third grade math because I didn't know, okay, how do you do long division? How do you find the lowest denominator? I couldn't, like literally, just it's like a foreign language to me. So praise God for the grace of YouTube to help me get through that. But I don't think I'm the only one. In fact, a friend of mine was just joking the other day, but I think there was some seriousness behind it, and she was joking that she's hoping that both she and her daughter will be able to graduate the second grade because they're having to work through things together at home. And so growing up, I just dreaded math. It was a foreign language to me. And I would have these thoughts of, why does this really matter? Right? Like, why does this matter? It seemed to me, as I was sitting in math class, that anybody that needed to actually know how to use algebra were the people that only taught algebra. So I was like, why are we teaching this if the only people that actually need to know this are the ones who are actually teaching it? And so I just saw no use for it beyond my graduation day. I didn't see any use for it in my just day-to-day normal life. Now, again, here's the reality. All right, I am hopefully wise enough to understand and realize that we do use it all the time. All right, and so I do understand that math has a profound effect on all our lives. So when it comes, though, to us thinking about the resurrection, let's just be honest and ask this question here this morning. Does it really matter? All right, that's the question. Does it really matter that Jesus is alive? So especially even if you're not a Christian, but you're tuning in this morning, this may be a question that you're already asking. Okay, so what is the big deal? You might be thinking, listen, my life is going along okay. I'm fine. I'm maybe happy. I like, what's it matter to me that Jesus rose from the dead? Why do you Christians make such a huge deal about this one simple statement that Jesus is alive? Why does the Apostle Paul say that it's of first importance? What is the big deal about it? If you're a Christian, listen, are you dwelling on this reality that it matters that Jesus is alive? Christian, is your focus? Is your focus here that the resurrection of Christ means something? And what I mean by that is, do we grasp and understand the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave? See, what changes? What changes because Jesus is alive? So there's two things I want to tackle today as we work our way through this narrative in John 20. So two things. Number one, I just want to tackle the necessity of the resurrection. And then secondly, I want to tackle the change that occurs in our lives because of the resurrection. All right, so again, two things. The necessity of the resurrection, and secondly, what changes because of the resurrection of Christ. So here we go. John chapter 20, let's kick it off, verse 1. It says this, that now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So really quick pause here, but here's what's happening in this narrative. It's the first day of the week, so it's a Sunday morning. 3 days earlier, Jesus, on a Friday, had been tried unjustly and had been executed by being nailed to a wooden cross. So he had been killed through crucifixion. Now, there's secular theories out there today that try to give answers to the resurrection of Christ, right? So that they try to explain it in some way. Like, surely the secular mind can't contemplate that someone would actually rise from the dead, so they've got to come up with theories to try and explain it away because they have to do something with the resurrection of Christ. And so one of the most popular theories out there today states that Jesus really actually didn't die. So yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was nailed to a cross, but he didn't actually die. He only merely passed out through maybe blood loss or just pain or just whatever it may be. He passed out, and then they thought he was dead, so they bound him up, they put him in a tomb, and he kind of revived a few days later. So just really quickly, because that's one of the most popular theories out there today in the secular world. So just really quick, the Romans who carried out the execution of Christ were experts in putting people to death. They knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. And not only that, but just to check to make sure that Jesus was dead, Scripture actually says that there was a soldier that came up to Jesus thinking there's no way he's actually dead already. So they're like, let's make sure. And it says that they actually took a spear and they thrust it into the side of Jesus. And the eyewitness account actually says that blood and water poured out, which means this. Here's what was happening in that moment. When that spear went into the side of Christ and blood and water poured out from that wound, it means this, that the soldier's spear went so deep into the side of Jesus that it actually punctured both his lungs and his heart. Because what was happening, because he was so dehydrated from this brutal, brutal beating that he'd endured even leading up to the cross, because he had lost so much blood, he was going into shock, he was dehydrated, his body was collecting fluid, and it's saying that when that spear punctured the lungs and the heart, that's why blood and water poured out from his side. So can we acknowledge that Jesus was dead? That Jesus was dead. There's no denying that. So Jesus, after his death, is taken down from the cross. He's buried in a tomb, and this large stone is rolled in front of it. And so now we have here, John 20, verse 1, Mary Magdalene. She's coming to the tomb early in the morning, and she's expecting not to see a risen Savior. She's expecting to see a dead man. Only she's finding that the stone is rolled away, and there's an empty tomb. So let's pick it up in verse 2. It says, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So again, here's what's going on. Mary here doesn't see an empty tomb and then just immediately begin to rejoice that he's risen. That's not what she thinks is taking place here in this moment. She sees an empty tomb and she is immediately heartbroken even more than she already was, because she thinks now someone has come in and has stolen his body. And so she runs back to the disciples, specifically Peter and John, and says, "We don't know where he is. Someone's taken him." Verse 3 says, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, and both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, but not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." Let's pause here for just a quick second again. Like, notice in those few verses I just read, verses 3 through 7, the specificity of the event. Like, notice how specific John is as he's writing this gospel. Now, John's an eyewitness, and so he's speaking as an eyewitness here to what he saw and observed. But notice, again, the specifics. Who outran who? Who got there first? But who went into the tomb first? Notice what they see when they entered the tomb. All right, the linen cloths that were lying where Jesus was. But then they also mentioned the face cloth that was on his head wasn't lying with those cloths. It was lying somewhere else, separate, but it was folded. I mean, there's such intricate detail to what's happening here in those few verses. And here's why there's such detail going on. Because what John is pointing to is historical fact, not a legend. What he's doing is he's literally reporting the news. He's reporting what he saw. This is what I saw when I walked in. It's almost like you can smell what he was smelling when he walked in that empty tomb. You're seeing, this is what this looked like when I walked into this tomb. It wasn't just that it was empty. It was like, here were the things I witnessed as I walked into that empty tomb. Here's where things were. It's an amazing historical account of what this resurrection looked like. But see, it's verse 8 where we begin to get into the depth of what I want to get to this morning. Look at verse 8. It says, "Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, he also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture," listen to this, "that he must rise from the dead." See, the resurrection of Jesus was not just some added bonus, but it was a necessity. It was a necessity to secure everything that Jesus had promised leading up to his death. See, John here says he must rise from the dead. He must rise from the dead. Before I graduated from college, right? Just as if you've gone to school, you know these things to be true, that there are certain prerequisites that are required for your graduation. So they don't just hand out diplomas willy-nilly. It's not just because, oh, you happen to be here. All right, here you go. You can graduate. We will recognize you as a graduate just because you're here. No, for you to get that diploma, for you to walk the stage at graduation day, there are certain things that you must do in order to be recognized by that institution as a graduate from that school, right? So we all understand that reality, that these things must take place in order for this to happen. And so John here is saying, listen, these things must happen. And when he saw this empty tomb, says he believed. And there's something about when he saw the emptiness of that tomb, that something clicked. Something clicked. It doesn't mean he fully grasped everything in that moment, but something clicked in his mind and in his heart where he understood everything that Jesus had been talking about, that all those things found their yes in his resurrection. The resurrection must happen. All the things that Jesus taught, all the things that Jesus said found their backing and their support and their meaning and their truth in the resurrection. See, the resurrection of Jesus means that Jesus is truly the Son of God. See, those things that he had been saying up to his up to his death that he is the Son of God. The resurrection verified that that statement was true. It means that Jesus is the true and perfect King. The resurrection means that eternal life is secured fully and completely in him. His resurrection means that we are spared from eternal judgment. His resurrection means that all that we believe in, everything that we hope in, when Romans 8:1 says that for those that are in Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation. That statement is true only because of the resurrection. See, everything found its meaning and hope and truth in the risen Savior. See, Tim Keller says it this way. He says, his death means no death for us, and his resurrection means our resurrection. His resurrection means that our sins are forgiven. His resurrection means that we have new life. His resurrection means that our relationship with our Creator, our relationship with our Father is finally made right. See, without the resurrection, Christianity, listen to me, means absolutely nothing. Without the resurrection, Christianity means absolutely nothing. But because of the resurrection, it means absolutely everything. See, this is the necessity for the resurrection. It is of supreme and eternal importance. One author says it this way, that it is the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots. And because of it, we move from slaves to sons. Because of the resurrection, we move from ashes to glory, adopted and secure, held fast in Christ, all because he is alive. The victory of Christ's resurrection is now our victory as well. See, this is the necessity of the resurrection, but this resurrection changes us. It changes us. Look at verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Well, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. She recognized him." See, I love how Jesus just had to say her name. Just said Mary. And she immediately knew him. I mean, there's such a closeness in intimacy there in that moment. I mean, what a beautiful picture that portrays of the relationship that Jesus desires with us. That we're children of God, that he calls our name and we recognize him. We know him. That we now have a hope in this life. We have a future. And we know this, that this world is not all that there is. That this world is broken and it's fractured because of sin. Because of our sin. Personalize that. So violence exists because of sin. Poverty exists because of sin. Fractured families exist because of sin. Depression exists because of sin. Now, loneliness exists because of sin. Disease exists because of sin. But see, the resurrection changes all of this. It changes all of this because the resurrection now gives us hope. It now changes the outcome of all these things. The resurrection was the beginning, really, of God making all things new again. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison. And as he's in prison, because he's following Christ, because he's proclaiming Jesus, but lands him in prison. And so as he's there, he sends a messenger. He says, "Go to Jesus. and ask him this. Ask him if he really is the Messiah. Meaning this, are you really the one who's going to make things right? Because I'm giving my life to this message. I'm giving my life to this cause. But it's landed me nothing but hardship. And so John in that moment says, I just need to hear this confirmation. I just need him to affirm that yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the one who is to make all things new again. Yes, he's one who's going to fix what's wrong in the world. And Jesus' answer to this messenger to relay back to John is this, that you tell John that the blind receive sight, that the lame walk, that those who have leprosy are cured, that the deaf hear, that the dead are raised, and the good news is being preached to the poor. See, what's Jesus' response to John is, listen, John, look at everything that's going on. I'm giving you a snapshot of what is yet to come in this future eternal life that I am offering, that I am making all things new. I'm making all things new. That is the healing of all that is broken. That is the reconciliation of humanity back to their Creator. And the resurrection is the exclamation point that He is changing all things to how they were meant to be. That the resurrection is the verification that the payment that Jesus made with His life, the payment that He's making with His death to make all things new was good. That is what the resurrection does. See, the resurrection verifies that His payment, that His statements, everything that He is talking about is good. I've used this analogy before, that I could physically write you a check right now, and I could put on that check any amount. Let's say I put on a check $20 million, and I wrote your name on that, and I gave it to you, and I handed it to you. Now, you could look at that check, and you could look at that and say, man, I just made $20 million. But what's the reality? What's going to happen the moment that you go to try and cash that check? You're not getting $20 million, and I'm getting a huge overdraft fee, right? Because I do not have $20 million. And it probably shouldn't come as any shock to anybody watching this, but I'm nowhere close to that. Right, but I could still write that. I could physically write that on a check, and I could give that to you and say, okay, here's a payment. But here's why the payment's not good, because I don't have the resources to back up that payment. I don't have anything close to that. And see, here's what's going on here. What Jesus is doing is He's going through His life of ministry. He's making tremendous statements. He's writing a gargantuan check, right? Eternal life is found in me, that you can find peace in me, joy in me, satisfaction in me. Give your life to me. I'm going to make all things new, that I'm preparing a home for you, that I'm going to reign and rule for all of eternity, and that you will reign with me, and there will be joy and peace and no sin and no brokenness and no disease. Listen, He's writing this gargantuan check. He's speaking it. And when he died on that cross, He was making a payment for the sins of humanity. And the resurrection was that payment that He was making was actually good. That $20 million was actually in the bank. Right? That's what the resurrection is. It's the verification that everything that Jesus was saying, everything that Jesus was doing was good. And so the question here is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? See, if He's still in that grave, then literally just forget everything we've talked about this morning. In fact, this entire morning, if Jesus is still in that grave, this has been an entire waste of our time. But if He's alive, then how you respond to that truth is of eternal significance. In John chapter 11, Jesus says it this way. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Again, what's He saying? Huge statement. That's a huge check He just said right there. I am the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Right? You see the payment? You see what He's writing? And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And He says, do you believe this? See, again, he was writing out something gargantuan, and the resurrection was verification that everything he just said there was true. And so listen, if he's still in the grave, that doesn't matter. But if he is alive, that matters. And we are gathering here today to say he's alive. This matters. There's coming a day when every one of us is going to breathe out our final breath. Our physical bodies will one day pass on. But for those who are in Christ, he says, we live forever in joy, in peace, reconciled with our Creator. That's eternal life. And see, it's how we're meant to live in relationship with our God. But that life only comes through belief in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. And that's why Paul said this is of first importance. That's what we proclaim today. Do you believe this? The plea this morning is simply this: to turn from your sin and turn in faith to Christ, who is sufficient to make you right, who is sufficient to save. Why? Because he's alive. Because he's verified his statement. Because he has made good on his payment, that your sins can be forgiven. So turn in faith to Christ today. And Christian, this is what we rejoice in. Whether we gather physically together or apart, we rejoice in that truth. So celebrate that truth today, that Jesus is alive. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are good. We praise you that you have loved us in such a way that you sent your Son to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we should have died, but yet then to raise again from the grave, to verify that life can be found, salvation can be found in Christ and Christ alone. So God, today on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate a risen Savior, that death no longer reigns over us because death doesn't reign over Christ. And so God, may that be what we hope in today. And my prayer for those who are watching is that they would hope in this truth, that they would believe this truth. And God, that you would save on this Easter Sunday, that you would give new life to those who are dead in their sins because Jesus is alive. And so God, we love you, and we pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.